Morning. Our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 17. And Paul at this point is particularly addressing the Jews within the church in Rome. So Romans chapter 2, verse 17, and it's on page 1129 in the church Bible. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you were not circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The man who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
We are studying Romans together. We have learned together that the church in Rome was deeply divided. That on the one hand were those who argued that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and that to be a proper follower of Jesus, you needed to adopt the laws and the customs of Judaism, just like Jesus himself had practiced. On the other hand, we have those who insisted that circumcision and food rituals and laws were all irrelevant to following Jesus. And both these groups are claiming moral superiority and trying to look down on the other. Both try to insist that their way was right and that everyone should do as they did. And the letter to the church in Rome is a bit like Paul's way of banging their heads together and telling them to grow up. He wants to see them united in Jesus for the sake of the kingdom. And as we've turned together, as we've been studying to the start of Romans, we've been thinking about righteousness. How can we be made right with God? How can our relationships with him be good and whole and proper? And last week we were thinking about the end of Romans 1 and the start of Romans 2, and we asked ourselves, can we be made righteous through our actions? Can we, if we behave well enough, if we lead good lives, can we work our way into God's graces? And Paul's answer clearly was no. We are all guilty of sin, of choosing our own way rather than God's. And this week we're turning to the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3. And we will be asking ourselves, can we be made righteous through obedience? If we obey the laws of God, will that make our relationship with him right? Now, spoiler alert for the end of the sermon, the answer to that's no. You can have a nap now. But part of the problem is that many of the Jews who have become Christians still believed that a right relationship with God was won by obedience to the law. And if that isn't true, for them, what on earth is the point of the law at all? If Jewish people who are seeking to live according to the law are no better off than sinful Gentiles, why do they have the law at all? And that's what we're following here. It might help once again if you've got your Bibles to follow along on your phone, or there's some in the seats, or you might have brought your own with you. We're actually going to go, this morning, we're going to look from about verse 12 of chapter 2 all the way to around verse 20 in chapter 3, so a bit more than Crispian just read. And if you read this section, particularly if you read it out loud, Paul uses the word law so often and so frequently it becomes confusing. You know that thing where you keep saying the same word over and over again and then no one knows what it means anymore? It sort of gets to that point. And so I thought that maybe we should seek, firstly, to understand what the law was, which is something that everyone in the church in Rome knew far better than we did. And rather than me explain it, we're going to watch a video from the Bible Project, which I hope will be helpful. Thanks, Mark.
You're most likely familiar with the Ten Commandments in the Bible, stuff we generally take as good advice. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your parents, the list goes on.
And those are just the first 10. There are actually a total of 613 commands, all given to ancient Israel, found in the first 5 books of the Bible, which in Hebrew are called the Torah.
Now, the word Torah is usually translated in English as the law, because it has all of these laws in it. And as you read through them, you wonder, am I supposed to obey some of these, all of these? I mean, what's the purpose of the law?
Well, that translation is kind of confusing, because while the Torah has laws in it, the book itself is fundamentally a story about how God is creating new kinds of people who are fully able to love God and love others. And when Jesus taught about the Torah, he said that he was bringing that story to its fulfillment.
So walk me through the story and how it's fulfilled.
So the story begins with God creating humanity who rebels. And God chooses Abraham to bless all of the nations through his family, who end up in slavery down in Egypt, and so God rescues them. Then at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with Israel, like an agreement. And all of the laws that Moses gives to Israel are the terms of that agreement. They're like a constitution. And so some of the laws, they're about rituals and customs that set Israel apart from the nations. Other laws are about social justice or morality. And by following these, Israel would show the other nations what God is like.
Okay, so the rest of the Torah is just the complete list of laws that Moses gives Israel?
No, the rest of the Torah just continues the story. And the 613 commands are only a selection from that original constitution. And even these have been broken up and placed at strategic points within the story. Now pay attention, because you'll see a really clear pattern. Moses gives the first laws to Israel.
Yeah, don't worship other gods, don't make idols.
And then right after that, there's a story of Israel breaking those very laws.
Yeah, they worship the golden calf.
And so Moses gives some more laws, and then you get more stories of rebellion. Some more laws, rebellion again, some more laws, more rebellion, and you start to see the point.
Right, no matter how many laws, they're just gonna continue to rebel.
So at the conclusion of the Torah story, Moses gives this final speech to Israel as they prepare to go into their new home, and he tells them, "You guys, I know that you're not going to follow all of God's laws. You've proven to me that you're incapable." And Moses says the problem is that their hearts are hard and that they're going to need new, transformed hearts if they're ever going to truly follow God's law. And he was right. I mean, the story goes on to recount Israel's total failure.
They go into the land, they break all the laws.
Right. Now, the next section of books in the Jewish tradition are the 15 books of the prophets, and they reflect back on the story. For example, Ezekiel, he said that if Israel was ever going to obey the law, God's Spirit would have to transform their hard hearts into soft hearts. And Jeremiah said that's when obedience to God's commands wouldn't feel like a duty, but they would be written deep in their hearts. And Isaiah, he promised a future leader, Israel's Messiah, who will lead all of the people in obedience to the law. Now, in Jewish tradition, all of these books together are called the prophets, even the historical books, because they're continuing the story told from the perspective of the prophets.
Okay, so we have the law and the prophets, and they're telling one connected story about God's desire to bless the whole world through a people, Israel, who it turns out needs a new heart.
Yes, and Jesus saw himself as continuing that story. So he agreed with the law and the prophets when he taught that it's out of the human heart that come the most ugly parts of human nature. It's like the default setting of our hearts is opposed to God's law. But Jesus also said that he came to solve that problem, and in his words, to fulfill the law.
So what does he mean there, to fulfill the law?
Well, first he said that the demand of all of the laws in the Torah could be fulfilled by what he called the great command, that we are to love God and to love others.
So that seems pretty easy. I mean, we all want to love.
Well, we think we want to love. But Jesus showed how love is far more demanding than we realize. So he quotes the law, do not murder. And he says, yes, not killing someone is a very loving thing to do. But then he also says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against them, you're also violating God's moral ideal because you're not treating that person with love. And so Jesus said true love ought to extend even to our own enemies. So even though this command seems very simple, Jesus showed how our hearts are not currently equipped to fulfill even this basic command of God to love others.
And that's kind of a downer.
But where Israel failed, Jesus brought this story to its fulfillment. As Israel's Messiah, he fully loved God and others, and he showed all of the nations what God is truly like. He did this through his acts of compassion and mercy, and ultimately by loving his enemies even unto death. And after his resurrection, he told his followers that he would send God's Spirit to transform their hearts so that they could follow him and fulfill the purpose of the law, to love God and to love their neighbor. So this fulfills the story of the law and the prophets, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, the one who loves fulfills the law.
Grand. So when Paul in Romans speaks about the law in his letter to the church, he's not talking about the laws of the land. He's speaking about the Torah. And whilst the Torah is designed as a story about who God is and about what it means to be his people, a story about how sin prevents us from living as we should, and a story that finds fulfillment in Jesus. And all of that is true, but we need to understand that some Jewish people in Paul's day treated the Torah, treated the law, just like a list of rules. Let me unpack things a bit more. We sometimes make the mistake of thinking that the old covenant was salvation by works. We make the mistake of thinking that that old agreement that God made with his people, if the Jewish people just obeyed the law, if they behaved in a certain way, then they would be considered righteous and find salvation. And we say, well, that was then, but the new covenant is different to the old. But the reality is, that isn't ever how God works. Remember, being righteous isn't about being a really good person. Fundamentally, righteousness is about having a right relationship with God. And salvation comes from belonging to him. So even that Old Testament, even the Torah, even the law given to God's people under Moses, righteousness didn't come from the way they behaved. It didn't come from them trying to be good. They were made righteous because they belonged to God. They were his chosen people. They were in a relationship with him. The law was given to them not as an entry requirement, but as a guide from God to show them how his people should behave now that they were his chosen people. And when God's people, generations later, were sent into exile, it wasn't just because they couldn't keep a set of rules. It wasn't that God had been sitting around marking off all the times that they failed to do those 613 laws, and he finally got fed up and said, well, you're not living properly anymore, clear off. It wasn't because they hadn't kept a list of rules. It was because they had completely turned away from him. They were worshipping other gods and idols. They had withdrawn from the relationship. And it was the relationship that granted them righteousness. Being God's people has always been about having a relationship with the creator of the universe, not about keeping to a set of rules or laws. We believe that he has revealed himself to us through the Bible, but ultimately and most importantly, he has revealed himself to us through the incarnation, through the person of Jesus. And as God's people, we keep on making the mistake of thinking that all we need to do is obey a list of rules and then everything will be okay. We keep cycling back to it. We think that obedience can take the place of relationship, but it cannot. This is Jesus' main criticism of the Pharisees. They have become so obsessed with the rules. They have added clarification and detail to the laws of the Old Testament. And by the way, they needed to do it because even 613 laws is no way to govern a country. You need an awful lot more than that to make everything work, including sacrificial systems and everything. If you tried to live by the laws in the Old Testament, you'd have all sorts of questions left over. So they had to add all this extra to clarify what it meant and how to do things and how to make sacrifices. But Jesus said, in doing so, in being so obsessed with the laws, they have forgotten the one that all those rules pointed to. And so in Rome, you have this whole group of people who know the Torah. They know the law. They grew up with the Torah. They believe in the Torah. They practice the Torah. And they expect all the followers of Jesus to observe the Torah because they know that this is the will of God which has been handed down to them for generations because they are God's chosen people. And probably that's enough about the law today because I do actually want us to dig down into what Paul says here in Romans 2 and 3. And we're going to try and work our way through it. We're going to start around verse 12 of chapter 2. And the language here, as I say, can be a bit tricky, mostly because he's using the same word lots of times over and over again in a small space. So we'll try and work out what he is getting at. The first paragraph, I think, is... The first paragraph, I think, is about the letter and the spirit of the law. When judgment comes, Paul tells the church in Rome, it will not be those who obeyed the Torah on the right hand of God and those who didn't obey on the left. Judgment will not be based on historical privilege or conformity to the will of God. Many Jewish people believed that whilst everyone on the planet was going to be judged before God, they had an advantage because they were his people, they had his law. But Paul says that those who do not have the law and yet live godly lives will be better off than those who knew the law and failed to keep it. You see, it's not in keeping a list of rules that one is made righteous, but through living according to God's will by his grace. The spirit of the law, the fact that the law was designed to point people towards the lawgiver, is far more important than the letter of it. And this is why the Old Testament prophets are so quick to condemn those who go through the motions of circumcision and sacrifice as the Torah commands, but fail to be just and merciful. Let's be clear, judgment, according to Paul here, is not just about who makes it into heaven and who doesn't, which is sometimes what we make of it. Biblical judgment throughout the Bible is far more about the elimination of evil. It's about eliminating evil and justice and peace and love being established and made permanent. To be judged as an individual is to have all that is sinful and selfish and not of God removed from us, so that we might live as his righteous people. This is why so often that image of fire is used when the Bible talks about judgment, because fire is refining, right? It burns away all the impurities. Judgment for us is about having those impurities burnt away that we might live as the righteous people of God. So we're all judged by what we do, by whether or not our actions conform to God's will. But let me be clear again, judgment is not the same as salvation. Salvation comes not according to how we've lived, but as a gift of God through Jesus. And Paul says that the grace of God enables us to live transformed lives of obedience, not to a list of rules in the Torah, but to the will of God. And then verses 17 to 19 are supposed to be a wake-up call to those who are following the Torah. The Jews might claim to be a light for the world. They might claim that their job is to show everyone what God is like and what he requires. But if they do not live up to that claim, if God's people are not good news for everyone, then the claim is hollow. They were blessed to be a blessing, one nation given God's law so that the world might know who he is and what he's like. But if that nation, if the Jewish people are no different to everyone else, if the people of that nation lie and cheat and steal, then what good is their witness? If God's people want to claim to be good news, then their presence among the people should be good news. Which brings us to Paul's discussion of circumcision. Circumcision had been part of the law, part of the Torah before most of the law was even given, since God first gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. All the male members of the family were to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth, or at the time in which they joined the family. You could convert to become a Jew and then be circumcised. This was a sign that they belonged. A sign that the men belonged. For women, it was more complex. And maybe it's something that we'd rather not think or talk about today, because women were treated as property, right? They belonged to a man. And so they would either usually belong to their father or their husband. And if their father or husband was a circumcised male, part of God's people, then they were too. The important part for us today, we can pull that apart another time if you like, but the important part for us today is that as we look at Paul's argument here, it is circumcision that was considered the normal sign of entry into the family of God. To be circumcised, according to the Torah, meant that you were now part of God's people. This is how you got in. In verse 26, Paul says, you don't need to be circumcised to keep the requirements of the Torah. This would have been baffling to the Jews that heard it. You don't need to be circumcised to keep the law of God. How is that possible? Circumcision is one of the major requirements of the law of God. We've got it written down in black and white. More than once, it's written down in the law. It was one of the most important ones. It separated those who are in from those who are out. How will we know who belongs to God and who doesn't if we can't look at what's in their pants? How can you possibly not be circumcised and yet keep the law? But Paul doubles down. Circumcision is an outward sign of an inward reality, and it is the inward reality that matters. It wasn't having a piece of your flesh cut off that made you belong to God. It was because you belonged to God's family that you had that bit of flesh cut off. And now, Paul says, the state of a person's heart is far more important than the state of their flesh. Which brings us to the start of chapter 3, and this too can be a bit confusing. Here Paul is anticipating some objections from the church in Rome. As they hear this, as they are told these strange things, that you don't need to be circumcised, that people who don't have the law might be better off than those who have got it, he's anticipating them saying, hang on a minute, And so there's a series of questions, of objections that he knows his Jewish audience is going to make, and he is answering them one after the other. What value then is there being a circumcised Jew? What's the point in being a circumcised Jew? And Paul says, well, there's quite a lot of value, but it is about responsibility rather than security, as it always should have been. It's not about I am circumcised, so now I have this great privilege, I'm sorted. It is about I'm circumcised, I'm part of God's people, and I now have a responsibility to show the world what God is like. Being custodians of God's words was a privilege that had been given to no other nation. By having the Torah, the Jewish people has or should have had a greater depth of understanding of who God is and what it means to be his people. It was not so that they could be more righteous than anyone else, but so that they could help the world to know God too. What about unfaithfulness? He anticipates them saying. They wondered what would become, what has become of God's promises. If us Jewish people don't find salvation through being members of the covenant by circumcision, does it make God a liar? Because it says in black and white that you belong to me by doing these things. Has he been unfaithful to his side of the bargain? But Paul argues that it is humans who have broken the covenant, not God. In fact, God is seeking to find a way to remake it afresh through Christ. And then there's a classic argument. If the more sinful we are, the more powerful the good news of Jesus is, right? The worse we behave, the better God looks because he forgives us for being really, really awful. And you know what? That sounds ridiculous. But I don't know, have you ever been to one of those meetings where someone stands up and they says, well, in my youth, I murdered 1,000 people and all I did was take drugs and then I gave my life to Jesus and now everything's great. And we all sit there and we say, wow, isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Truly, the depth of sin makes God look so much better when he forgives us. The argument is, let's all do evil so that good will result. And Paul almost doesn't answer this argument. He basically says it's ridiculous. He says it's an excuse for those who already know how they should behave to continue to live in their sinful ways. Once you have met the risen Christ, there is no excuse for continuing to sin. And all of that leads us to a final section of this from verse 9 to 20, where Paul uses a series of quotes from the Old Testament. And I wish we had time to go into them all, but we don't. So he's trying to show here that the message that he is giving them, though it might be shocking to the Jewish people in Rome, that circumcision isn't important, that they don't need to keep the law anymore, he's using these Old Testament quotes to show that this is not a new message. That this has always been the way that God has worked. That keeping a list of rules misses the point of the law. The law, in all its fullness, is a story which leads to God. You cannot be made righteous by keeping the law. The law, at its best, can show us, through the repeated story of God's people failing to live up to his demands, that we are sinful and that we need help. The law is a story that points us towards a Saviour. So where then does that leave us? We're not Jewish people in first century Rome, most of us. Anyone? No. What do we do with this message today? I wonder if you've ever opened a tin of something to find out that the content of the tin was not the same as the label on it. We used to do this sometimes with youth groups where you would very carefully get a dog food label and put it round a tin of something a bit more appetizing and then open it and eat it. I have no idea what the point of that illustration was. I just remember that we used to do it. Labels can mislead. And for the Jewish people, their label was circumcision. I am part of the people of God. I have this label. But circumcision was no guarantee of a heart that belonged to the Father. And we might see baptism as the same, in the same way, right? Baptism is an incredibly important symbol of belonging to the family of God. But just being baptized is not what makes you belong. Whether you're baptized as a child or an adult, whatever thing you've taken, it doesn't make you belong. The label on the packet is irrelevant. It is what is inside that counts. And we cannot, any of us, be made right with God by following a list of rules. You know, if that was true, if we could be right with God by following a list of rules, our Bibles would be really different, right? They wouldn't be a story that starts with creation and tells us the history of God's people and then a story about Jesus. They would just be a list of rules. Here you go. Keep these. Our Bibles are not a list of rules to be kept. The Bible is a story that reveals God to us, most notably through Christ Jesus. The Bible is a precious and invaluable tool for knowing God and His will, but we are not called to be obedient to a book, to a collection of writings. We are called to be obedient to the one who gave the book to us. When judgment comes, when we are refined in the fire, all the impurities burned out of us, all the sin gone, it will not be about a list of rules we have or haven't kept. It will be about whether our hearts are after our Father's. When we get so caught up in following the rules that we lose the heart of God, we cease to really be His people. We are called to be obedient to God, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be led by the Spirit. I wonder what you can do this week to draw close to God, to better get to know His heart, to live righteously, not in order to be saved, but in gratitude for your salvation. I'm going to get the band to come up and I'm going to pray. Father God, we praise you for your word in Scripture. We thank you that it shows us who you are. We thank you that it reveals Christ to us and gives us a glimpse of your heart. And we pray that you would help us to live lives according to your heart, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would guide us in knowing what is right and wrong, that we would not become so obsessed with the letter of the law that we forget the spirit of it, that we wouldn't become so obsessed with what is written down that we forget the one who authored those words. Father, may we use your words to draw close to you, that we might live as your people. In the name of Jesus, amen.